Good morning. All right, Children's Church, if you'd like to go, you guys, Janae is in the back. Everyone else, if you would grab your Bibles, open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As you were turning there, just to kind of catch us up where we were at last week, in finishing chapter 9, Paul makes a statement. He's actually painting a picture as to He's painting a picture for us that we are to be involved in a race. And all of us in this race, or when people enter a race, they train and they get ready for it. It'll be much easier if I just read it. All right, here we go. This is chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Here he has... the whole time he's been answering this question about meat offered to idols, and to answer it, he has talked about how we need to make sure that we understand that the decisions we make affect our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so here he's kind of bringing it back full circle. He used an example in his own life of how he had laid down rights for the sake of the gospel, and he's letting us know that there is a race to be run. And while you have breath, you still have purpose, and there's still a race for you. And so run it in such a way to win. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He says, I discipline my body. I keep it under control. We'll dive in and we'll see in 2 Corinthians here in a minute, or sorry, 2 Timothy, that so many times we have these desires, and these desires or pride of life that try to pull us in all directions. But he says, I discipline my body. In other words, I decide what I'm going to do. I don't let my desires, I don't let my emotions dictate for me. We live in a culture that says whatever you desire, run after it. And God's word tells us differently. He tells us that we get to choose, and we choose off of truth is what we're called to do, because we have the Spirit in us. And the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And in being self-controlled, we can then allow truth decide for us what we are to do. In other words, we don't let our emotions dictate for us how I feel. If someone comes to you, well, I just feel like I need to be doing this. Well, be cautious of that, because our feelings lie to us. And so it needs to be based off of truth, off of God's word, led by his Spirit. And so here he says, I myself, after I preach to others, that I myself may not be disqualified. A very interesting word, disqualified. Let's look at it in the original language. It is a dokimos, and it means not standing the test or not approved. That which does not prove itself such as it ought, or rejected. The King James Version translates the word to cast away. And but it is tested and found inadequate or unacceptable. So with that in mind, Paul is going to now give us some examples as he looks back to the Israelites who did not stand the test. In other words, he's going to paint a picture for us of all the things that they encountered and saw and were a part of, how they saw God move, but yet they did not trust him, or they did not put their faith in him until the end, all the way throughout their life. And so, for you and for me, it is a question that I want to ask even before we dive in is, does your faith in Jesus, like, will it stand the test? Will it stand the test? When something hard happens, where does your faith turn to? When the storms of life hit, or when loss happens, where does your faith turn to? This is a time where we examine ourselves. We examine our faith. We examine our hearts, because ultimately, this is a warning. And we know this based upon verse 12, where he says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Just like the Israelites who fell in the wilderness, you and I are going to be tempted to fall. And because of that, knowing that there's going to be trials, knowing that there's going to be storms, we can decide now of where my faith is at. So that when it comes, it is a response that I put faith in Jesus, not in the situation, not in my own ability, not in my own strength, but in Jesus Christ. And so, Paul knows that he is capable of being distracted, tempted, just as we are. And so today, this is the warning. Be careful that you're not distracted. There's a race to be run. Be careful that you're not distracted because we have the past to look at and learn from, so let's learn from them and make sure that we don't make the same mistakes. So, if you don't mind standing with me in honor of God's word, we'll begin reading in chapter 10. We'll start in verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and drank and all drank the same spiritual drink for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us. We're to learn from them, right? They're examples. And so today that's what we're hoping to do. That we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Jesus or Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble if some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. Amen? God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Father, we thank you for your word. We are grateful as this passage reminds us of that you are faithful. And just as you were with the Israelites in the wilderness, God, you are with us. And so, God, I pray that we would not be like those who came before us, but instead we would be faithful. Lord, that we would put our faith in you, we'd be obedient to your word, that we'd believe and trust that you can do all things and that our life reflects that. So, God, we need you. God, we are selfish. God, we are prideful. God, we default to comforts and to traditions and to whatever way of life we've been living. But Lord, we pray that today that we would be surrendered to you. And so God, have your way with us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray, amen. Thank you, you can be seated. Here these things happened and were written down so that we could learn from them. And so today there are some common temptations that come to us at the church. Here, the church at Corinth was experiencing some great things. I think that we look around, and even as Scott reminded us, that God is at work, and I think that we can see that. One of the cool things, I had asked Martha the other day, just kind of where we were at, my prayer for this year was that we would have 50 baptisms. I think she said that we're right at 40, which is really exciting. And so with that, we can see that God is at work. And when we are a part of God doing something, there is a tendency or a temptation that we become complacent. Look, the church is doing good. Bills are being paid. People are being baptized. We're doing good. We're part of something awesome. And I think that we must be careful and we must begin to look inwardly and focus upon our own walks and examine our walks with him, because there is a plan, there's a race to run, and we must run it in such a way to win. We don't start running and then like, okay, it's time to coast now, or I can start taking it easy. And so, One of the things that he does then is remind us of some people who experienced the very hand of God, but yet how they were complacent, or yet how they responded. And he's saying, don't be like them. Learn from them. And so we look back to the Israelites. Here, God had brought them out of Egypt. He was leading them. He was guiding them. They experienced some great things. Let's look at it. So a common temptation is that we can celebrate or celebrate salvation without surrendering to God. This is a temptation. We can claim and say, well, I know that he came, he died, he rose again. I can answer the questions of what I'm supposed to answer, and therefore I must be good, right? I have got my ticket, I'm saved. But somewhere along the line, there has been a teaching, a false teaching, let me say, that has allowed us as followers of Christ not to make him Lord of our lives. And you will not find that in any Jesus teaching. He says things like, come and die. If you will follow me, you will pick up your cross and follow me. Like, there is this cost. There was a guy who wanted to follow him, and he even reminds him, count the cost. Birds have nests and foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Like, there is this call that you are to forsake everything in this world, and somehow along the way we've wanted both. We want to be in the midst of everything, and Jesus says to come and die, sacrifice it all. Now, in that, we surrender, we make him Lord. My whole life is on the table. Use it how you wish. Here I am. And so, let's look at some of the things the Israelites had experienced. He says, for we do not want you to be unaware, so this is the warning, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. Under the cloud. This is the picture of the pillar of a cloud, God's presence as they walk. And here's how they use that. Exodus 13, verse 21, it says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way. And by night, a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. So in other words, think of how blessed these people were. They had this pillar of cloud that was before them every day. They had this pillar of fire that was there at night to where at any point they could look out and see the very presence of God. And he's saying, man, think of how blessed that they were. They passed through the sea. They saw God's power firsthand. Here, the Egyptians had followed them and come after them, the chariots. They could even hear the horses and the chariots coming. And yet, God opened the sea and allowed them to walk on dry ground. Wall of water on each side. And as they crossed, then the Egyptian chariots ran into the water, and God closed it on them. Exodus 14 says this, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. How do you explain this in any other way but by the hand of God? And here the Israelites experienced it. They walked by. You know, kids were going over there slapping the water as they were going through it, right? I mean, they saw and experienced all of it. You know that many of them were like looking and were even fearful as they went through. There were probably some that just ran the whole way just in case, right? I mean, they experienced the hand of God. Baptized into Moses. The word baptized is the word immersed. So they were immersed into his leadership. They were united with him. They ate the spiritual food. It points us to in verse 3 and 4. The manna from heaven, God's provision to take care of them. Verse 4 it says, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. And they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. There was a legend taught by the rabbis and shared throughout that literally there was a rock that moved and followed them, the same rock that would give them water wherever they went. Others would explain it that the water that gushed from the rock actually followed them in a way of a stream or a river that supplied them with water. Whatever the case, or whether it was multiple rocks, the point is that God provided for them and did things that could not be explained in any other way. They experienced it. Jesus sustained his people. But then it says, but God was not pleased with most of them. This is an understatement because all but two died in the wilderness. All but two. Only Caleb and Joshua made it into the promised land. Everyone else wandered until they died. And so there was a clear purpose for the Israelites. God had chosen a people so that they would worship him. God had chosen a people that they would be a light unto the nations. That as God would provide for this people, that the nations would look and say, it is surely the God of the Israelites that is the one true God. They had a purpose. And for them to not trust him or to not follow him or to not believe that he would take care of them and to turn from him, they turn back upon their clear purpose. They're to live in covenant obedience. And if we're not careful, I think that we can do the same. Gareth is leading a team to Wales. Wales had a revival right after the early 1900s, and where 90% of Wales was Christian. Today, it's less than 2% are Christians in Wales. You see, somewhere along the line, they forgot or left the mission that God gave them. And I think that it's possible that the church in the United States can do the same. And so, we must be careful. We must heed the caution. We must understand that God has a plan and follow him. So not only are we tempted to claim salvation without surrender, but we're also tempted to turn what is good into a god. Here, he tells us, making sure that we don't have evil desires within us or to run after the things of the world. In 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. There are these desires within us as a part of our flesh that we're born with. And these desires, if we're not careful, will run after them even though they're contrary to the word of God. And so we must always have our desires in check. Does it line up with God's plan? And if not, then we must live out truth, not our desires. There's desires of our eyes. There's things that we see that promise. They promise that they will fulfill or bring happiness. But I just want to tell you that false gods make horrible gods, right? And so they never supply, they never. And then there's this pride of life. There is this thing that we have as men and women, a pride of what we've done or accomplished. And if we're not careful, the very call of Jesus to come and be a servant and to lay down my life for my brothers will never be fulfilled as long as I have pride in who I am and in my name. I will never lift up the name of Jesus. You see, all of the things of the world and the pattern of this world goes contrary to the very plan of God. And so he reminds us or tells us here in this passage, do not be idolaters. This is verse 7. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This is a direct quote from Exodus 32, where Moses had went up onto the mountain to ultimately receive the law of God. And as he's coming down, he noticed that the people had gathered up all the gold and made for themselves a golden calf to worship. They eat and drink and rose up to play. It also points to some sexual immorality that was happening in the midst of the way they were dancing and doing all the things. And so God brought about for them judgment. The same happened In verse 8, he says, "We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day." You see, there were some of the Israelites who had went after the daughters of Moab, women from around where they were living, and what God did was immediately brought a plague amongst them. And so they left the very plan of God and did contrary to what he told them to do. Good things can become our God. And if we're not careful, and especially in our culture, there are a lot of good things that we can run after. Some of them could be possessions, could be career, it could even be my family. I could so lift up my family that I don't lift up God. Sports, fitness, success, sex, religious activity, all of these things, if we're not careful, we can make a God in our lives. Comfort, security. What is my life centered on? Do I pursue them more than I do the Lord? We must ask ourselves these things, because none of these are bad in and of themselves or good. But when we lift them up ahead of our God, we've created an idol. And we bow down before it. And so, a question, what good things are you tempted to make a God? Not only are we tempted to turn what is good into a God, but we question God instead of obeying God. Here, in verse 9, we see the Israelites doing this. "We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents." This is pointing back to Numbers 21. What had happened was that the Israelites were in and traveling and following the Lord, and he took them around. And so they questioned, why do we have to go around? Why can we not just go through? Why did you even bring us out of Egypt instead of, we could have stayed there, we had everything we needed, but you brought us to die here. And so God was angry because they questioned him. They didn't have faith in him. They didn't obey him. They questioned and they grumbled. And so he sent fiery serpents amongst them. And as people were dying because they were being bitten by snakes, some of you, like, that's the worst death you could ever think of, right? As the people were dying because they were being bitten by snakes, then Moses goes before God and he says, "God, will you save us? Will you give us a way that we can be saved?" And so God instructs Moses to build a snake out of bronze or copper and to put it on a pole. And he says that if anyone is bitten in faith, they would look to the pole and they'd be saved, they'd be healed. Isn't it beautiful that in a conversation Jesus has with Nicodemus, he says that just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man also be lifted up. Oh, a clear picture that when we would look to Jesus, we too would be saved. Do you question God or do you believe God? Do you obey him? Do you trust him? Last thing, we are tempted to grumble against God instead of trust him. And here the people did as well. Verse 10, it says, "Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." This term, the destroyer, is also a term that would be used as an angel of death. Ultimately, it just means that death would ultimately come. And here, as mentioned already, that all of the Israelites died except for two. It doesn't mean that only two went into the promised land. It just means that everyone else, all the adults at the time who chose not to go into the promised land and follow God, that ultimately he would lead them to wander into the wilderness and die. And so track with me. They were not obedient to go into the promised land and what God had clearly called them to do, so they rejected or retreated the mission that God had given them. And I think that we today see churches all the time who have rejected or turned away from the mission, and they're wandering. And in wandering, they may have people show up, they may be doing some churchy things, but they're wandering until they die. And I've told you from the day I came here that I do not want to be a church that wanders. But instead, we will look to a God who can do all things, and we would believe that He is going to lead us in the midst of storms, in the midst of hard times, in the midst of death and loss, in the midst of persecution. We are going to trust a God who can do all things, who's going to call us to reach the ends of the earth. Amen? And that starts here. Starts with our neighbors. Starts with our family. Starts with us. And so we must call to Him and trust Him. We don't grumble, but instead we trust Him. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, a great verse to have memorized, an easy one too, it says, "Rejoice always." I think you can memorize that one, right? Verse 16, right? "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances." What kind of circumstances? Just the good ones? All of them. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." If you don't know the will of God for your life, this is a great place to start, right? This is the will of God for you. Start with being thankful of the little mundane things that you take for granted every day. God, thank you for that I'm able to eat today. God, thank you for the health that I have to be able to walk or to stand or to breathe, whatever it is, wherever you're at. Thank you, God, for the family that you have given me. God, thank you that I have a job that can do. Thank you. And we sit down and we rejoice in who He is. But instead, the Israelites grumbled. They argued. "Why did you bring us out of Egypt just to die out here?" God, thank you that you are God. Thank you for what you have done. I think of often, why me? I count it an honor. My mom came to the early service, but I count it an honor that I get to be my mom's pastor. Why me? Why did you send someone to share the gospel with me? Think of the grace, the gratitude that all of our girls have given their lives to the Lord. I've got to baptize all of them. Why me? Why do I get to be a part of such a great church? Why do I get to be a part of your kingdom? God, thank you. You see, we can rejoice always when we start to put it in perspective. But if we take our eyes off of the mission and the race that is to be run, then we'll start to grumble. Why don't I have what those people have? Why don't I get paid like what they get paid? God, why? You see, we start to grumble. No. Perspective-wise, this isn't our home. Quit trying to make it your home. We are called to an eternity, and He has gone to prepare a place for us. And so, therefore, there's a race to run. Quit being distracted by the things of this world. Let's run the race. Eternity is at stake. And so He reminds us, even uses what we're getting ready to do as an illustration. I don't want to skip over verse 13, though, so before we get there, verse 12 says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Here's the warning. Great things, you're thankful, you rejoice, all these things, but don't be complacent. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." God is faithful. If you are struggling or in the midst of a sin or temptation, I want to remind you, God is faithful. Trust Him. And He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. As a follower of Christ, we do not have the excuse, "The devil made me do it." We don't. Because with every temptation that comes, God has provided a way of escape. And it's going to require faith. It's going to require you to look to Him and call to Him. He's going to bring a word to your heart. He's going to bring someone else along the way who's going to encourage you. Whatever the case is, there's always going to be a way of escape. Look for it. Trust Him in that. Verse 14 and following, He uses the Lord's Supper and our time together as an example. Remember, He's still answering the question, should we eat meat offered to idols? And He uses the Lord's Supper and how we partake. And in partaking of the Lord's Supper, that we are sharing with one another and we are participating in the blood of Christ and in the body of Christ. And ultimately, He says, then why would we participate with demons? And so as we get ready to come before the Lord, in the way of application, I want to share with you just a couple of questions. As you think about Jesus, the price that he paid, the grace that has been shown to you, what do you need to repent of? What is the Lord leading you to turn from in your life right now? What have you been tempted by that you just need to trust the Lord in to get through? How can you praise and thank the Lord for his provision? What are some areas of your life that for whatever reason you've been grumbling? And instead you need to be thankful and appreciative. Thank him for allowing you to go into the midst of the storm. That's really hard to do. But knowing that the storm is going to produce a faith on the other side that will strengthen you for the next storm. That's really hard to do. But man, it's a promise of God. Does Jesus have your devotion? Do you trust him? Like, does he have everything? Have you surrendered? Have you gone so far as to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Whatever you want me to give, I'll do it. Here I am. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? Here I am. Does he have your devotion? And maybe today, as Jesus told Nicodemus, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Maybe today, it's just a simple, is God calling you to look to Jesus? You know you can't earn it, but for whatever reason, you've been trying to. And today, I want to tell you that we have a God who loves us, who comes to us right in the midst of our sin, has sent Jesus to die upon the cross, and tells us that if we will believe in him and that payment that he made, that we'll be saved, we'll be forgiven, we'll be made new. Will you say yes to Jesus? Will you look to him? Will you trust him? Let's bow before the Lord. If you're going to help us with the Lord's Supper, if you guys would, go ahead and make your way forward. As they do that, I want to challenge you just to spend some time before the Lord. He tells us to examine ourselves, and so use this time as a time to think about your attitudes, your words, your actions. Have you been honoring the Lord? Confess them to him.